But the danger, although that was great there, was even greater for Jesus in that passage that we read. It was greater for Jesus and his disciples when they met in that upper room to share together what was for them their final meal together, their Last Supper, that Passover that they shared. Jesus would be arrested that same night. That was true. But you see, Jesus was always in control of the timing of what was happening. And he had no intention of being arrested before the time was right. He still had some teaching to give to his disciples. He had this very important meal to institute. And he wanted to be in a place where his disciples could easily escape from without being caught up in what was going to happen to him. That was so important. And that's the reason behind this cloak and dagger approach that we find in Scripture that Jesus used to locate the room that they should have this meal in. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 14:13-15. Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Now, a man carrying a jar of water in those days was an unusual sight, because the women did it. It would stand out even more than Jeff stood out wearing a hat in that airport. And this clandestine approach that we find here shows just how important that Passover feast was to Jesus. It had to go ahead. It had to happen without being interrupted before he was arrested. And the reason why it was so important, we know now. Through that Passover feast, he would institute a memorial feast that would contain both a challenge and an assurance for his followers. Not just his followers then, right down through the ages to us today. Because we have today shared in our equivalent of the major part of that feast. The part where we remember our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That this was so important is confirmed by Luke, who records Jesus as saying in chapter 22:15, I have eagerly desired, strong words, aren't they, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, from all what we kind of looked at and seen already, we can surmise that this last Passover feast was not a relaxed, jovial occasion for those disciples. The occasion would have been very tense. They knew, you read just earlier in Mark's Gospel in the previous chapter, that the authorities had decided they must kill Jesus. They must just disrupt this little group that was gathering around him. And here they come to this place, obviously by some code, some hidden place, and you can imagine those 12 being on edge all the time. Every knock on the door, every noise they heard, they would wonder whether they'd been found out. So it would have been very tense, but the whole situation was made a whole heap worse by the comment of Jesus as they sat eating. Mark tells us that while they were reclining at the table, and of course they had low tables, they had cushions, they would have reclined to eat. While they were reclining eating, he said, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. One who's eating with me. That there is a list of the top 10 conversation breakers, this would have to be on it. What's not to say at a dinner party? One of you will betray me. I've eagerly desired to eat with you before I suffer, but one of you will betray me. But the worrying thing is the response of each one of his disciples to that question. We're told that they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." In the Greek, it's one of those wonderful things they do with their questions. In the Greek, this is a question that expects, or shall we say hopes, for a negative response. It is not I, is it? We would say. Every one of them, it seems, had a fear in their hearts that in some way they may well betray Jesus. Or indeed have betrayed him already. Perhaps inadvertently. Perhaps they've been followed. Perhaps they'd given it away. Perhaps in some way they were the result of what was going to happen next. But of course, the betrayal that Jesus speaks of is the most severe betrayal of all. It's a betrayal by a friend. Someone, it seems, whatever their other motives, in the end, valued 30 pieces of silver above the friendship of one that they had spent possibly nearly 4 years of their lives with in a very close way. We are told that Judas was one of that close group around Jesus. Some suggest that he was even the one who was the guest of honour at the meal, as it were. And that's why he was given the sop of bread first. And that's why no one really noticed what was happening there. But we do know that this man betrayed Jesus. Just for a moment, think how such an intimate betrayal must have affected the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a knowledge from the scripture, from the Psalms, that it would happen. But even so, you know, I often think of the Lord's statement to Judas when Judas came to the garden that very same night with the people to arrest him. And remember how he said he would do it? He would give to Jesus a kiss of friendship, of close friendship. Now think of all the history and all the love and all the pain behind those words of Jesus in Luke 22. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man, your friend, with the kiss of friendship? I hear such pain in the heart of the Lord as he said that. Now the fact that Jesus knew about the betrayal, and he made sure that Judas knew about it as well, that's an important part of that last meal. But it's not the major focus. Not the major reason that Jesus went to such lengths to institute this Passover feast. The major focus is what Jesus did with the key elements of the Passover meal. This was a meal they knew so well. The Passover feast celebrated the escape from Egypt, remember, when God had come in so many centuries before, through Moses and all the plagues, and then that final plague, the death of the firstborn, and how the angel of death had passed over the houses of the Israelites and had not touched their families. Why? Because on their door beams was the blood of the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed. Well, they had celebrated that feast every year of their lives, from when they were small to as old as they were then. They knew all about this feast, this meal, so well. Well, you see, this feast was part of their culture. It was part of their tradition. The words they used at the feast, the food they ate, the wine they drank, and when they drank it. They were set things that had not been changed for generation and generation and generation and generation, going way, way back to the time of Moses. Every Jew, once they reached a certain age, could go into the Passover feast and could follow it by memory. They knew what was coming next. How often we know what's coming next, don't we, in services? Well, they were the same. But with the Passover feast in particular, they memorized the words. They knew what should be said, who should say it, and what it should come after and what it should come before. But you know what? Jesus changed that. He changed it in a most radical way. You see, throughout the Passover, the host, who in this case was Jesus, would give a running commentary of the meaning behind each food that was eaten and each ritual that was completed. He would say what it meant. But this commentary was not an ad lib thing, just working out and throwing a joke or two along the lines. It wasn't anything like that. It was very sacred, very holy. This commentary was set out for him. It was written down. It was passed from generation to generation, from father to son, right through. So when it came to the breaking of the bread, there would be before the host, in every home the same, the three pieces of unleavened bread, the matzah. And the host would lift up the middle piece of the bread, and he would say, as Jesus no doubt said, "Praise be thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." They would all respond with, "Amen." Then the bread will be broken deliberately and distributed amongst those eating the meal. And thus it shared the blessing of the bread to each one who chose to receive it and to eat it. Consider what Jesus did while they were eating. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, mentioned that, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Can you imagine you sitting there? You know what happens. Where did this come from? "This is my body." And as he broke that bread before them, he who declared himself before as the bread of life was saying, "This is me." Because you see, body for the Jew meant all there was about a person. Jesus was saying, "This is my body." This, can you imagine you sitting there? You know what happens. Where did this come from? "This is my body," is me. What has happened to this bread will happen.